So, yeah, today we're looking again at the book of Acts, and let's get my notes ready. And it made me think, as we're looking at this passage where we hear about the life of the early church, it made me think about gardens. And do we have any avid gardeners here? A few hands going up. I envy you. I wish I could do it. I probably could if I put in the effort that you do, but I go to my sister's, loves her garden, and when at Christmas time we sit in her backyard and I'm surrounded by all these trees, and you know, I'm sure she gets the nail clippers out to do the hedges. And it's just so lush and the leaves look so wonderful, and it's just like, wow. This is incredible. And then I go back to my place and the retic's broken and the weeds are overgrown and the plant's looking very sad. And I think, you know, churches are very much like gardens. You know, we have some that are flourishing and others that are struggling. Some are even dying. And that's very sad when that happens. But, you know, God calls us to be a flourishing church, right? He calls us to... and I guess that's why we look at the Bible and we say, well, what does the Bible say we have to do to be a flourishing church? And, you know, to have that fruit coming from that garden. And I think that this passage has a lot to say to challenge us today about what it means to have the ingredients to produce that garden. And so I've entitled the sermon, Where Are You Planted? Because I want you to need to be thinking about where we're planted as an individual and as a church so that we can grow, so that we can be all that God's called us to be. So first thing it says is that they were devoted. That they were devoted. That, you know, to have a good garden, it means it needs devotion. And it needs commitment. A strong plants will be able to survive the elements, the strong elements, if they have the right garden to be in. And it reminded me a bit of a story of something that happened to me. I was up in the Pilbara working many years ago, and I was on my own. I drove out, I can't remember exactly where, but there was a big dry riverbed. And those that travel the northwest will be familiar with the big dry riverbeds. And there was this one little sapling growing in the middle of the riverbed. And I thought to myself, how's that thing going to go if we have the big torrential rains? And if you've been up there when the rains have come, it doesn't just sprinkle, it just pours and pours, and you get meters of rain in a day or two. And I thought, how's that thing going to go? And then I felt like the Lord was speaking to me, and the Lord said, what if that plant was surrounded by other plants and their roots were all intertwined, and the bigger plants could protect that young sapling? You know, then that sapling's got a chance to survive. And I felt like God was saying to me, this is His will for the church. It wouldn't just be all these individual saplings spread out, but that we would be close and our roots would be intertwined so that we can handle those tough things that come along. There's a verse in Matthew 16:18 that Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. You know, Satan, I think his biggest plan is to try to break down the church and divide the church, destroy the church. And so when it says the gates of hell will not prevail against you, you know, God's got a plan. And if we follow that plan, then we can be strong and we can resist the enemy. These young Christians, you know, the enemy's going to try to grab those young Christians. There's a picture at... in Revelation of Satan being like the dragon, and he's waiting at the womb of the to devour the child. Because he knows that if he can get that child young, then he's got it. And so we see, even in the life of Jesus, you know, when he's born, we've got Herod trying to take out the children, to take out Jesus. You know, Satan works. In my first few days as a Christian, I had a lot of attack from the enemy. I believe that the enemy knew that, you know, I'm vulnerable. I don't understand who I am in Christ, that I actually have, that I can say, resist the devil and he will flee. I didn't know that. So I'm getting attacked, not knowing that I had, you know, in Christ, I have the weapons to actually resist the enemy. And so he works on these young Christians. He works on these young believers, trying to take them out before they can establish their roots, before they can establish themselves in a church and in the Word of God and to become strong. And so we need to be mindful of that. We need to be watching out for our young ones, our children, our youth, and our young believers, and getting around them and supporting them and helping them through that early part of their journey, because the enemy is going to try to pull them down. And we can't have that. We need a church where the gates of hell will not prevail. So in Acts 2, we gain an insight into the lives of these early believers. They just experienced Pentecost, which we've heard about in the last couple of weeks, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and over 3,000 believers came to the Lord. Now was the time to establish their newfound faith in the life of the church. So in this passage, we get a blueprint for believers then, and I believe for the church now. We see the church being a learning church, a loving church, a worshipping church. What's my fourth point? Sorry, meant to blank. And the last point was a growing church. Okay, we'll come to the fourth point because I'll find it with my notes. But look, the point is that we've got there a pattern to follow. And I want to start by talking about us being a learning church. So John 16 says the Holy Spirit is the teacher and he guides us into all truth. So does that mean we just learn from the Holy Spirit? Well, it says here that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. So obviously God uses humans to teach, and he uses the Holy Spirit's works through people as well as individually. I mean, when I was up at that dry riverbed and I saw that little sapling and God started speaking to me about his desire for the church, that was the Holy Spirit speaking directly to me. So God speaks directly to us through his Spirit, but he also speaks to us through teachers, through the apostles. And that's what part of the reason we come here and we hear the message from our pastors each week, from Anthony and Jason. We sit and we learn the word from them. You know, I was, as a young believer, I was in a different denomination. I wasn't going to go into which one, but I felt this strong tug to go and attend the Baptist church. This was when I was living in Port Hedland. And I finally went along to this Baptist church, and I wasn't really fussed on the worship, to be honest. It was a bit of a three-hymn sandwich. But when the guy got up to preach, his name was Garth Eichhorn, some of you might know him. When Garth got up to preach, I couldn't believe my ears. I was just sitting thinking, oh my goodness, I'd never heard preaching like that before, where someone actually unpacked the whole breadth of the scripture from Genesis to Revelation and just helped me understand how it all fitted together. And I realized this is where I needed to be planted if I was going to grow. And each week I'd go and I'd sit under Garth's teaching, and I just started to grow as I started to understand the word. And so we need to be a learning church if we're going to grow. So I'll share another story. And then when I was started Bible college, I felt led to go to Bible college, this is Baptist Theological College, to study to be a pastor. And I have a special need as a child called dyslexia. And so I couldn't read well. My spelling was shocking. I really struggled to write. And here I was at Bible college expected to read volumes of material and write essay after essay after essay, and I was drowning. And so I was getting all my assignments back, and they were fails, or they were like bare passes. And I thought, I must have heard God wrong. I can't do this. Look at my marks. So anyway, I went to the admin office and I said, can I have, you know, the paper that you fill in to withdraw? So I took it back to my room. I was staying in the college at the time in one of the boarding rooms there. And I thought, oh, look, I'll fill it in tomorrow. I'm going to go to my friend Jimmy's house. He has a Bible study. So I stuck the paper next to my bed. Anyway, off to Jimmy's house. Had about 10 people in his lounge room for the Bible study. I didn't tell anyone about the fact that I was struggling and that I was going to quit. Halfway through the Bible study, a guy came along who was a friend of Jimmy's, and he was a taxi driver. He said, oh, look, I'm having a quiet night. Do you mind if I sit in on your Bible study? I'd never met the guy. Anyway, Jimmy's like, yeah, come join us. So he sits in the opposite side of the room to me. At the end of the Bible study, everyone got up and left the room to go to the back room for supper. And then, except for Jimmy's friend, the taxi driver, who was on the opposite side of the room to me. And I sat there just in my mind pondering, what am I going to do now? I thought God wanted me to be a pastor. You know, obviously that's not, can't be true. As I'm thinking this, the guy gets up and he walks across and he says, look, this might sound a bit strange, but I feel like God has a word for you. And I went, you know, you get a bit skeptical when people say that. But I said, what is it? And he said, he wants you to continue to learn by his Spirit because he's preparing you to preach the word. And I went, oh my goodness. I said, do you know me? He said, I don't know. This was his words. He said, I don't know you from a bar of soap. And I said, I'm a Bible college student who was going to quit today. And I knew in my heart that God was saying, go back to college. Keep learning by my Spirit. I'm preparing you to preach the word. So I did that. Tore the papers up for withdrawing. Started getting stuck into it. And God helped me with my dyslexia. I started getting passes and credits, and then by the end I was getting high distinctions for my studies. And it was a miracle. And the thing is, I could have just gone with, you know, oh, can't have been God. But God had a plan, and he wanted to speak to me, and he wanted to tell me, I want you to learn. Now, he said, I want you to learn by the Spirit. Doesn't mean I just sat there and by osmosis learnt everything. That'd be nice. I studied, and I listened to the lecturers. You know, God wants us to be a learning church. The verse that says, if I can find it, okay, Psalm 1, love Psalm 1. He who meditates on the word day and night is like a tree planted by streams of water whose leaves do not wither and yield their fruit in season. You need to meditate on the word day and night to have leaves that will not wither. The second one is that he wants us to be a loving church. So we are called to have fellowship with one another, and the word for fellowship is koinonia. And this is a very rich word because it talks about the depth of the love. It's sort of symbolism, I believe, of the kind of love that's demonstrated in the Trinity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, neither the Father nor the Son or the Holy Spirit are putting themselves up over each other. They're always deferring to one another. They're always honouring one another. And I believe that God is calling us to have that love, that sense of intimacy with one another. I want you to think, are there three other believers who know pretty much everything about you, yet still love you and accept you? Can you think of three other believers who pray for you regularly, will call you to account and challenge you when you're actually getting a bit off track, who will regularly pray for you? Is there one? The reason I'm asking that question is not to make you feel bad if you don't have that, but to encourage you to find that. Because we're called to fellowship where it's deep. There's a passage in 1 John 1, 5 to 7, which says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live in the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You can see here that fellowship with one another is about being in the light. It's about being in the truth. It's not, oh, hi, how are you going? Oh, yeah, I'm fine. And you're not. We need to be able to be around people we can say, actually, I'm not. Pray for me. Encourage me. You know, I need to meet with you and we need to read the word together. You know, that we need connection, which is beyond the having a cup of tea and talking about the football and everything's all right, Joe, because it's not. And we need to be able to have that depth of fellowship. And that's the depth of fellowship that God allows us to have as believers. Because, hey, I'm going to accept you because I'm a sinner that's been forgiven. And you're a sinner that's been forgiven. How can I judge you? Right? I like the saying that evangelism is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. You know, we're all struggling. We're all in the same mess. We need to be able to be vulnerable with each other and honest with each other. One of my real blessings is having a couple of mates who I can be really honest with. They can be honest with me. And that, you know, we share our struggles in our marriages, with our thought life, and we pray for each other and we hold each other to account. That's the kind of fellowship God is calling us to. But you know, there's been a lot of people who I've particularly noticed over the last couple of years who have seemed to be able to justify not needing church. You know, swapping out real church for virtual church. Hey, I watch my sermons online. I don't know about you, but I when I look at the Bible, I don't see that as being a valid alternative to sort of church we're hearing about today, where people come together. You know, when two or more are gathered in my name, I'll be in the midst. When people come together around the word and with fellowship with one another, and break bread. That's the church that the Bible speaks of. The body of Christ, where each part of the body helps the other parts of the body. The bride of Christ, we're hearing about a wedding this afternoon, which is so encouraging. The bride of Christ is being prepared for the groom, who is Jesus. And this speaks of unity. It speaks of God working in the midst of the person, of the church. It's important that I do mention that we're not saved by going to church, okay? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian, okay? Going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. We're saved by grace. But hey, how are we going to grow and become that garden that God intends? The vineyard that God intends? If we don't be a part of a church. You know, when I was a kid, we used to do this thing. You might remember it. This is the church and this is the steeple. Look inside and see all the people. Who remembers that one? Well, that's not even true, because a building isn't a church. The people are the church. Okay? And I think we've kind of swallowed this thing that it's an optional extra. And COVID has kind of encouraged that, unfortunately. But we need to get back to what it's about. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage each other all the more as you see the day approaching." I encourage you, it says that they met in the temple courts and in their homes. So there was a formal gathering and informal gatherings. It wasn't just the formal gathering on a Sunday, it was the informal gathering in each other's homes. Can I encourage you, if you're not currently in a Connect group, to join a Connect group? There's some of us that meet every month or so, and with my wife and I and some other believers in the church, and it's getting the opportunity to kind of get a bit closer and a bit more connected and a bit more, you know, real with each other. We're also starting a Sunday afternoon service in a few weeks' time. That's something that'll be a bit more intimate. That's going to be at 4:30 p.m. on Sunday. May the 21st is going to be the first one. It's going to be every month. And we're going to be looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there's a few of us that are on a team to actually help run that. Come along. Learn about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Get more connected with maybe a smaller group where you can be encouraged. That's going to be once a month, 4:30 p.m. on a Sunday afternoon. Or maybe, hey, open up your home. Invite people to come for lunch. In Meriden, we had open house every Sunday after church. And there was everyone in the church was encouraged to come. Just bring something. So people would, Chicken Treat got a big workout. There was only one fast food place in Meriden, Chicken Treat. So they always got hit with all the Christians for lunch every Sunday. They'd buy up and then bring it to our house for lunch. But it was great time of fellowship around a meal. And I encourage you to consider some way to connect with other believers in the church. So let's move along. So we've got the worshipping church. Can we move along to the worshipping church? So with the worshipping church, it says that not only the people break bread, but they also gather together for prayer. This was an opportunity to connect with Christ through breaking of bread and through prayer. Christ is the head of the body. And so we're not going to be able to, like, understand what the body's supposed to do without asking the head, the brain. Now, normally I would say that's true, that, you know, the brain knows what it's doing, but I have been a teacher for 37 years and I work, and I've been working with teenage boys this week. And one of them decided it'd be a good idea to turn the microwave on for 30 minutes with nothing in it and walk off. And the microwave blew up. And I asked the kid, "What were you thinking?" He goes, "Nothing." But yes, in the case of Jesus, he is the good brain. He is the knowledge. And we're to look to him to know what to do, okay? And I can't understand, honestly. It does my head in sometimes working with teenagers and thinking, what is going on in there? Oh, not a lot. Anyway. So prayer is so important for believers. It says in Matthew 18:19, "When two of you on earth agree about anything and ask for anything, it will be done for them by the Father in heaven. For when two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with them." It's the engine room. Prayer is the engine room, seeing things happen, for seeing change, for seeking the Lord's face and saying, "What do you want? Let's do it," you know, and asking God to do it. And we see, and then we see change. You know, we need to start not just praying, but believing in prayer, that God is hearing us and he wants to do stuff. And let's get excited about praying together and believing that God is going to work, because he is going to work. It's not surprising. And breaking bread. So they broke bread, and it wasn't just having a meal together, but remembering Christ as they broke the bread and his broken body. Remembering Christ's blood being shed for the forgiveness of their sinners, they drank together. You know, everything was about around Jesus. He wasn't just this side dish. He was the main course. It wasn't surprising that the believers were praising God with glad and sincere hearts. There was such an air of an enthusiasm and excitement about what God was doing in their midst, and they were prepared to sacrifice everything to demonstrate their commitment to the cause. And this takes me to my fourth point. They were a giving church, or a sacrificial church. There we go. Sacrifice and giving. They were a giving church. In Acts 2:44-45, it says, all believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. This shows the level of their commitment. There's an old saying that the last part of a person to be converted is their wallet. But these people were prepared to sell things and give, okay? And they gave sacrificially to make sure that everyone's had their needs met. Now, it's important to note that later in also that same passage, it says they also met in each other's homes, which suggests that they didn't all go out and sell their homes. So this passage isn't saying, that's it, you want to be a Christian, you go out and sell your homes. But they had excess properties and excess homes, and they sold those and made sure that everyone had their needs met. The point of the passage is that they were sacrificial in their love for one another by putting each other first. Jesus demonstrated this in the washing of the disciples' feet, and Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, hang on, got my sermon notes. Okay, Jesus says in Philippians chapter 2 that we are to, let me get this page I've missed. I can't find it, but I can remember what it says. He says in Philippians chapter 2 that we are to honour one another. It's up there. Here we go. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Do not look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. So you can see here, this is the level of commitment they had. They were prepared to sell stuff. My wife and I, particularly when we were younger, people gave up holiday homes for us to use. They provided us with meals, free babysitting. I mean, the church were being the church to us. You know, and now we're in a position where we can pay it forward, where we can help others. So, you know, it's what goes around comes around. He wants us to be generous. Those who sow sparingly reap sparingly. Those who sow generously reap generously. Now, we've got to be, you know, God doesn't want us to enable people, and, you know, God wants people to stand on their own two feet as well. But if you're kind of unsure, should I or shouldn't I, my suggestion is err on being generous. Err on being generous, because we have a generous God who lavishes his love on us. How many of us deserve it? Really? But he lavishes his love on us. He's a generous God. He wants us to be generous towards each other and glorify him in doing so. So God also calls us to be a growing church. In Acts 2:47, It says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now the church grew both spiritually and numerically. And I think both are important. Mainly he wants us to grow spiritually and he wants us to be a worshiping him, but he also wants us to grow numerically because, you know, at the end of the day, if it's just about us getting saved, then let's all go to heaven now. But the mission isn't over, is it? It talks about in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God wants us to have the same heart. He wants us to have a heart where we don't want people to perish. You know, that we are doing what we can to demonstrate Christ. It says we are light in a crooked and perverse generation. We are stars that shine in a crooked and perverse generation. We have to go out there and shine that light. We have to have integrity when it comes to how we treat people in the workplace, how we use our finances, how we are in our homes, how we are in our schools. As we show integrity, people are going to see something different in us. They're going to see the stars shining. And they're going to want to know. And we're going to have opportunities. And we need to be prepared to share what is the faith that's within us. And we need to allow the Lord to work in their hearts to bring them to know him. And he wants the church to grow. As it says, numbers were added daily to those being saved. And it says that they had favor with all people. So they obviously weren't in their holy huddle just being excited. Hey, look what God's doing, all these miracles. And you know, let's break bread, let's eat together, let's just... No, it says they had favor with all people, which suggests that they were out there in the community. They were showing their light to the community. They had favor with all people. We need to be also out there shining the light of Jesus. So to finish with, just want to refer to a conversation I had a couple of weeks ago with Anthony, our new interim pastor. He just asked me straight. He said, "Ray, how are you going spiritually?" And I said, "Look, to be honest, at the time, I said, I'm actually feeling pretty flat." But then straight away I thought, well, that's not the church to blame. Okay? That's not anyone else to blame. I need to think, what am I doing? Where am I planted? What am I doing to grow myself in the Lord? And I look at these early believers. They were planted with each other in fertile soil. They were being fed by the apostles' teaching. And they made sure that everyone's needs were provided for. The early church were not spiritually flat. It says they were full of joy and praised God with glad and sincere hearts. I don't want there to be an artificial joy and happiness in our church where we're all happy-clappy and pretending everything's all right. That's not what God's calling for. He wants something that is, you know, it comes naturally out of what we're doing. And we're following what it said, the prescription here. We're getting into the Word. We're praying together. We're breaking bread together. We're getting to know each other. We're loving each other. And out of that, and numbers are growing, you know. People are getting saved. And the real joy is going to come out of that. The real, you know what I'm saying? It's not a fake pretending everything's cool, we're Christians, we're all happy. It's we're doing the Christian stuff and God's bringing joy. And that's the kind of joy that I believe. That's the kind of flourishing that I believe God is calling us to do. So where are you at today? Are you struggling? Perhaps consider where you're planted and what you're feeding yourself. Perhaps it's time to consider following the example of the early church who regularly met together for fellowship, prayer, and the breaking of bread. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. I pray that it would have spoken to hearts and challenged us to be the church you've called us to be. Lord, thank you that you are preparing your bride. And then part of that is to get us to take off the clothes that we're wearing that we shouldn't be wearing, and putting on the gown that you've called us to wear, the gown of righteousness, the gown which reflects the work you've done in saving us and in calling us into a community of believers called the church. Lord God, help us to forgive one another, to love one another, to be patient with one another. Father, that when people look at us, they would see a flourishing garden with flowers and fruit and green leaves. And Lord, that you would be glorified through that. And Father, we pray for each one here who might be struggling today. Help each person today who's struggling to find another believer to say, hey, I'm struggling. And to allow the Holy Spirit to minister his healing balm as each believer prays for the other. So we commit ourselves to you, this church to you, in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.